So before we get started, I want to tell you this little joke that I heard, all right? So this man was driving down the road. He saw an older man sitting on his porch with a sign that said, "Talking dog for sale." And so he thought, that can't be. But you know what? I've got time. I'm just going to stop and see what this guy has to say. So he goes up to the porch and he says to the man, "I hear you've got a talking dog for sale." And he said, "Yep, yep, I do." And he said, "Well, where is it?" "Yep, it's in the backyard." So the guy goes out into the backyard and looks at the dog and says, "I hear you can talk." And the dog says, "Who wants to know?" And he says, "Wow, that's amazing that you can talk. Tell me a little bit about your life." And so the dog begins to tell him a little bit about his life. He says, "When I was just a young pup," he said, "I was with the CSI. And then as I got a little bit older, they transferred me to the FBI. And then as I was going into my retirement years," he said, "they transferred me to the airport where I would sniff out drugs." And the guy said, "That's fantastic. That is amazing. I can't believe you did all that." So he goes to the owner and says to him, "How much do you want for that dog?" And he says, "I want $10 for that dog." And he says, $10? I can't believe why you're selling such an amazing dog for only $10. He said, "Because the dog's a liar. He hasn't been out of the backyard in his whole life." So, you remember that truth in our lives is important. Amen? And I don't know, but I've been, when I was on Facebook the other day, I saw someone advertising quite a controversial film that they were going to display or talk about. It was the Ancaster Ministerial, and they were going to be talking about assisted suicide and the flaws that would be in that law. And oh my goodness, I couldn't believe, I never get involved in debates or things like that. It's like casting your pearl before swine. And so I just read some of these things, and people were just so offended, so mad at God and Christianity. First of all, they made the assumption of what the film would be like. And then they got mad at God and they just went on and they spelled his name in a derogatory way and et cetera, et cetera. And then the realization hits us that we are living in a time when people are not open really to Christianity. They're just mad at God and who they think God is because of the influence that has been in our lives and sometimes the lack of influence that we've had on the world as Christians. Because we sing what a good, good Father he is, but sometimes we don't display that, right? Well, I don't. I'm sure you all do because you're not saying amen or anything, right? But sometimes our witness has been dumbed down a little bit and we don't. It's not that we say something wrong. It's that we don't say anything at all. And so I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about Elijah. Now, we've jumped ahead in the story of Elijah about the rain that came and talked a little bit last week about something else. And so we're just going to go like kind of starting at 18, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And so Elijah lived in a day when the nation was ruled by Ahab and Jezebel. Don't forget that. And scripture says in 1 Kings 16:33 that they did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any other king who went before him. And so I think that as we read through this scripture, if we have our spiritual ears and eyes tuned, that we can actually hear and see God down through history and through the word speaking to our lives as well, because we're living in such a day as this. The only difference is that our idols are not made of stone normally, but we do have idols. And God is watching because God has a covenant with Israel and God has a covenant with you and I. Covenant is more than just a promise. God is not asleep Word says he's not slacking concerning his promises to us. And he has someone, just the right someone, to come on the scene. And so Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God, or Jehovah is my strength. 2 Kings 1 and 8, you can read what he looks like. We're just going to turn there for a minute. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. I'd like to read the whole thing because it's just, whoo, so awesome. But I'll just read to you 7 and 8. Then he came to them and said, what kind of man? Someone came to this king and prophesied over him and said, I met a prophet and this is what he said about you. And so the king said, who was that? What did he look like? And he said, what kind of man was it was who came up to meet you and told you these words? And so they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist and riding on a Harley. No. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So by his countenance, I told you last week that he was big and hairy and, you know, had that kind of appearance. And so when this king said, what did this guy look like? He knew it was Elijah, and he knew his words would come true as well. And so that's what he looked like, and apparently he was the only one who looked that way, and he identified him as Elijah. So there's not much said about Elijah. There's no family status. If someone was to say to Elijah, who's your daddy? His daddy was no one famous. When I was on a trip a couple of years ago to Bermuda, I sat beside a Bermuda man, and I was telling him a little bit about my family there and stuff like that, and he said those words to me, well, who's your daddy? And so I named my daddy to him, and he didn't know my father, and he didn't know the genealogy, and that's kind of what Elijah was like. Yeah, he had a dad, but he was, you know, nobody special, nobody important. So Elijah has this no big genealogy like we read about so often in Scripture. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and all of that is hugely important. And genealogy is important, but Elijah was just an average person, just an average guy, just like you and me. In fact, James says that he was just like you and I in James 5:17. Says he, Elijah, this prophet who we saw made the widow's food go on and on, this prophet who's now going to prophesy drought and is going to say it's going to rain, this prophet, James, the New Testament says that he's just like us. That's what the word says. I didn't say it. You don't have to feel like it. That's what Scripture says. So what Scripture says, we believe. It's sad that I have to use those things. 20 years of preaching. He was average. So to be an average Christian, just an average, normal, everyday Christian, means that we should be filled with passion and filled with boldness. That's average. That's just normal. It's not above normal. This is just normal. Amen? And so he had a humble origin. He was not someone that you'd expect to come up to Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and he was just a humble guy. Now, I've told most of you that I've watched this on Netflix, this wonderful film about Billy Graham and the heritage that his children have. And so when we read or know a little bit about Billy Graham, we understand he was an incredible, anointed, powerful man of God. And so because of their family line, when you hear the name Franklin Graham, there's an expectation on him, right? And there's an anointing on him. There's anointing on his family because of the name that they're associated with. There's a genealogy, a history there. But Elijah did not have that kind of history. But he still confronted idolatry, not because of his lineage, but because of his faith. Not because of his family, but because of his faith. and because of the call of God that was on his life. He had a relationship with God Almighty. He heard the voice of God. He heard what God said to him. We talked about how God led him through different circumstances in his life that caused that to be built up. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh," 1 Corinthians 1, 26, "not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, being brought to nothing, the things that are." So we see that not only did God have an assignment on Elijah's life, but God has an assignment, a calling on your life and my life. You are valuable. You are special. You are important to God. And he has a call on your life. You are unique like Elijah was. And so it wasn't about Elijah's family, but it was about Elijah's faith. And it should be the same for you and I. I do not have a great family lineage. Although my dad was a pastor, he walked out of being a pastor and went into farming, went to cattle instead of sheep, I guess you could say. Oh, where's my laugh card here? But anyway, we used to go to this camp called Gilmore up in Mount Zion. And when you got to this camp, you could almost feel the presence of the Lord as you kind of drove down the road toward the church and toward the campground that they had. And so we went because Pastor Bill Prankard always preached there, and John Raymer, and we loved them. We loved the anointing of this camp meeting. Anything could happen and did happen in that camp meeting. And there were Ace and I in the midst of that. They had a great lineage. There were sons and grandsons and great-grandchildren who'd followed the Lord. Some, yes, rebelled, but most of them just followed the Lord, and they were anointed, and they were laying hands on people, and the sick were recovering, etc., etc. But here we are in the midst of it. Just a couple of ex-bikers, just a couple of people that had a calling of God on our life, but no lineage in the midst of it. And they welcomed us. They were a special group of people because they welcomed us with open arms. And I've told you a number of stories that have gone on in my life because of what happened at Camp Gilmore. It's an incredible, special place. I remember, I think it was at Gilmore, when the Holy Spirit just came on me so strong. I was just like roaring around like you've never seen before, and just laying hands on people and praying. And Pastor Ace at the back, concerned, at the side, concerned about me, just took a hold of me and said, "Honey, pace yourself, pace yourself." And there was a couple there that were always used in singing ministry, and they had a precious anointing upon them. And one day I went up, and the Holy Spirit gave me a word for them, and I took authority over a spirit of suicide. And if in the natural I would think of it, I would think, like, these people are in ministry. They've always been in ministry. They've got a lineage. You know, they've got a genealogy. And yet I took authority over that spirit of suicide and death and all that stuff. And after it was over, she came to me and said, "You saved my life, because I was getting ready to leave this camp meeting, going home and committing suicide." And so what I'm telling you that because you don't need to have a lineage. You don't need to have some great name behind you or over top of you. You've got a calling on your life. I've got a calling on my life, different. Noel, maybe you should be in charge of the amen cue card there, you know. But we've got callings on our life, and that's an awesome thing, isn't it? To know that you're chosen, to know that God has a special thing for you. All our lives as kids, that's all we wanted. We just wanted somebody to see my hand. But nobody ever did see my hand. It was always Sally's hand they saw, because she was older and prettier and smarter. And I always had to sit at the front because I was the bad kid. And nobody ever asked me anything. To God, none of that matters. Our lineage is in Jesus Christ. Who's your daddy? Jesus Christ. God Almighty is who our Father is. And so Elijah, looking like he did with no genealogy, confronted idolatry, performed miracles, spoke God's judgments, and changed the world. He was filled with the Spirit of truth, and in him was no compromise. Yep, we're just like Elijah. Right? Yes, we are. Remember, we have this treasure, this Holy Spirit, in this earthen vessel. We are to be passionate and bold. And by the way, what are you passionate about? Are you passionate about souls? Is every person you come across an inconvenience? Or is every person you come across an opportunity? What about a passion for God's word? I'm talking about a passion for God's word. No, I can't leave the house because I haven't read God's word today. No, I can't go to sleep. Whatever your devotion time is, do we have a passion for God's word? A passion for the Holy Spirit? Set a fire down in my soul. We sing it with passion and with boldness. A passion for prayer. Passion for giving. A passion for holiness, for humility, for authority. A passion for the fear of the Lord. What are you passionate about? A passion is something that motivates you strongly with strong feelings. In other words, a passion is a strong or intense emotion. What are we passionate about? See, sometimes it's when we come into Christ, people just think that we set our emotions aside, that we're not supposed to be emotionate. I tell you, when Elijah confronted these things, there was emotion involved. That's why they call it the passion of the Christ, because there was suffering and there was emotion involved. So what are we passionate about? What are we passionate about? And so he shows up at Ahab's palace. He declares a drought. And I wonder, what must Ahab have thought? Did he even know who Elijah was? Was he stunned at this prophecy of 3-year drought? Did he think that their gods, and they had many, the Canaanites had many, many gods. One of the gods was the god of storms. And so perhaps he even thought that when Elijah came and prophesied that there's not going to be any rain, hello, we have the god of storms, and he's not going to let that happen. I don't know what he thought. But Elijah said there's going to be a 3.5-year drought. We've talked about it. But I want to show you something in Leviticus 26, verses 2, 3, and 4. Leviticus, because sometimes we think rain is not a blessing. We live in a day where, you know, when I'm camping, rain's not a blessing. When I'm out for a walk, rain's not a blessing. But here's what Leviticus 26 says. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, God says, then I will give you rain in its season. The land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Okay, just back up a bit. Verse 3. How's that going to happen? Because that's the blessing of the Lord. How's the blessing of the Lord going to happen? Two things. Go ahead and read it. That's right. If you walk in my statutes, if you do what the word says, if you keep my commandments, this time there was only 10 of them. If you keep my commandments, God made it real simple. Any of us can do 10 things. You don't need to be a multitasker. Anybody can do 10 things. If you keep my statutes, if you walk in my commandments, I'll put it in my terms, then I'm going to bless you. It's not hard. Just do what God says to do. Because rain in its season speaks of the blessing of God. And the blessing of God happens when we keep his commandments and when we do what he says. Is that the truth? It is the truth. And if you feel like, why isn't God blessing me? Then find out what season you're in. Find out if there are some things that you're doing wrong that are out of place. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Because God is a blesser. He wants to bless. I don't know what your parents were like, but my parents wanted to bless. They had minimal of stuff to bless me with, but they wanted to bless. And so every little bit of extra money that my mom got at Christmas time and birthdays, she blessed us. And we knew it was a big sacrifice for her, but she had the heart of God, and God wants to bless. And you see, the people that I talked about at first, when I talked about them on Facebook, they don't know God as the blesser. They only know God, in their opinion, as a God who withholds, if he's even alive, they say, then a God who withholds things from them, a God who didn't heal so-and-so of cancer, a God who let so-and-so die in an accident, a God who, but that's, all of that is just life. It's not God's fault. Stop blaming God for what the devil and what life does. Wild cheers go up from the congregation, because that, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth. We blame God because I made a bad choice, so look what the Lord has done. Only it's not a happy song. It's a look what God's done to me and my family. I love two songs that are just in my car all the time. I Raise a Hallelujah and The Goodness of God. I can't sing about the goodness of God without almost having to pull over. I just weep and weep because he's been so, so good. Been so good. Have there been hard times? Yeah. Things been tough? Yeah. But he's still a good, good father. Amen? And so rain was a blessing of God. It's not about, does he love me? Doesn't he love me? No, the blessing, because God always loves. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how big you think so-and-so or your sin is, God loves you. Right? I mean, you just think of somebody that you think, oh my gosh, somebody in jail who's murdered, who's raped, who killed. It blows our mind, doesn't it? But God loves them. But you can't be blessed. The blessing is stopped. There's like an invisible wall when we don't obey his word and we don't walk in his statutes. But God wants to bless. Rain in due season. And so, because Israel had now chosen to worship Baal under the kingship of Ahab, and because of that, the blessing is stopped. And there's going to be a drought. Like I said, Israel had so many gods at that time that what they were doing was when they were in a place of prosperity at this time, physical, not spiritual prosperity, but they were in a place of prosperity, they gave that credit to their gods. Israel. We're talking Israel here. We're talking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're talking Israel. We're talking, okay, let me break it down. We're talking church. We're talking the church, right? We're talking people that have known God, that have worshiped God, that have been a part of the Red Sea splitting, been a part of this, a part of that. They've been a part of seeing the dead raised. They've been a part of being set free from Egypt. They've been a part of that. This is not some heathen land we're talking about that are now worshiping other gods. And they'd forgotten, maybe they hadn't forgotten the promise of God, but they had forgotten the God of the promise. Verse 17 and 18. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, oh, let me stop there, because he doesn't cower under the voice of the king. He doesn't just kind of back away and, you know, hang his head and, yeah, I guess I've caused a drought. No, he knew he didn't cause a drought. You caused the drought. You brought in all these other gods, which stops the blessing of God once you worship other things. You brought in all these other gods. The problem is not me. The problem is you. You're the problem. I'm not the troubler of Israel. So let's not accuse God or his people of what the devil has done. So Elijah prophesies the drought, and after that, at the word of the Lord, you remember, he goes and hides. This is a very dangerous time for Elijah. And in that time, God hides him. We've been seeing in past weeks, God's been getting him ready. He's been getting his faith ready. And yes, he's been keeping him alive by hiding him by the brook Cherish. And we can hide with God, or we can hide from God. Adam hid from God. Jonah ran and hid from God. But you'll notice, you can't hide from God. But you can hide with God when he calls you to a place of seclusion. And Elijah was hiding with God. He had things that he had to learn, things that God wanted to teach him. He needed to learn that he was fighting for victory, but he was fighting from victory. Not fighting for victory, but fighting from a position of victory. And that changes everything. So the people of Israel, led by Ahab, they turned to Baal, rejected God. They were actually a divided people. Because guess what? They still worshiped God, but they also worshiped Baal. We know that because while he's on Mount Carmel, which we'll get to, Elijah says, "Why are you faltering between two opinions?" And maybe the same can be said of you and I today. A little bit of God when we need him, when Sunday rolls around, if I feel like it, when my finances are really tough, yeah, I want God in my life. When I have a crisis, when I have time, that's a big one. When I have time, then I'll seek the Lord, I'll serve the Lord. I might even go to church if it doesn't snow really hard or rain really hard, then maybe I'll go to church. And we still worship God, but he just holds a small part in our everyday lives. We worship God plus. And you and I can fill in our own blanks. We need to remember that God said he is a jealous God. He's jealous for us, and he won't share our hearts with anybody else. And I think that's something that we can understand as husbands, wives, parents, people who love. We can understand the not sharing of a heart with someone. For Israel, this was a hopeless time, and God doesn't want his people in hopelessness. So, 18:20 to 24. Follow along as I read it. So Ahab, we have Elijah and Ahab finally meeting because Elijah showed himself. And he said, verse 19, "Now send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth," you remember, who was the goddess wife of Baal, "who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent, I'm in verse 20, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered not a word. So here's the challenge. Get off the fence. Either serve God with boldness and passion, love God with your whole heart, all your soul, all your mind. Doesn't that sound familiar, Matthew? And Elijah was calling them, don't falter between two opinions. You know, I can remember when God challenged me. When I was a young girl, I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and then some stuff came along in my life in the form of fun, excitement, kicks, drugs, all that kind of stuff. But there was no blessing of God, and I had known the blessing, I had known the presence of God when I was a young kid. I walked with God, and I talked with God, and he talked with me. When I was out on those farm fields, herding cattle, driving tractor. God was real to me. And then the interruption came into my life because I got involved in sin. I was pretty miserable and pretty unhappy. And then one day, the pastor of the Baptist church, you know our story, came and talked with us, and Ace received the Lord as his Savior. And I figured, you know what? I needed to recommit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got off the fence. I stopped doing parties, drugs. I did all those things, yet somehow I knew God. Not the way I knew him as a kid, but somehow I knew God, and I knew he loved me. And I got off the fence, and right then and there, that's why I count the day of my salvation from the same day that Pastor Ace got saved. It's because I got down on my knees as well and said, God, you know, I don't know how many of you play euchre. I used to play euchre, and I used to be pretty good at it. I don't play with Brock, though. The phrase came to my mind, joy, go big or go home. And I thought, God, I'm just going to commit my life to you. I know it's going to be really boring. You know, at the age of 21, I know Christianity is just going to be so boring. But I don't want to, if I die, I don't want to go to hell and just burn forever. I don't want that. So I know Christianity is going to be boring. And it's been absolutely the opposite. Never been a Harley take me this fast or this high as Jesus Christ. It's been an awesome, awesome journey once I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And so verse 21, he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? And falter is a word that describes a lame man. And Elijah is saying, quit limping between these two opinions. James says it like this: if you lack wisdom, we learned that wisdom was enlightenment, then ask God, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind, or a limping man limping between two opinions. Israel, will you serve Baal or will you serve God? Elijah was calling them back to worshiping God and God alone. Exodus chapter 20 is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 22, in Jesus' words, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. That's your passion and your mind. Love the Lord your God. It's like the first commandment. Even if it seems like we're just one against the world, even if it seems like we're just one voice, in the midst of my work situation, in the midst of my school, in the midst of whatever place I'm at, if I'm just that one voice, are we passionate and bold enough for Jesus Christ to stand for him? The challenge, verse 22 to 29, let's read it. Follow as I read it, 22. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Well, first of all, we're going to see, not today, but a little later on, that that's not a true statement. He's not just the only prophet. You remember Obadiah had 100 prophets hidden in caves. And we find later that on top of this Mount Carmel, there's a lot of prophets there as well. Elijah's not the only prophet. But do you understand? Because I understand what it's like to feel all alone. All alone. Maybe at a family dinner. Can we just stop and can we pray over the blessing? And you might be all alone in that, but will we stand and will we be bold? You're in a restaurant with people who don't know the Lord, or maybe they do know the Lord, but they're not as hot as you are passionately. Can we stop and just say, do you mind, let's just bow our heads and thank God for the food. Anything over $3 you have to thank God for. That's everything. Right? Will we do that, or are we so shy, or are we greater ashamed to call God God? I know it seems like we're one against the world, and for Elijah it seemed that way, but it was not the truth. And I believe in your life and my life it's not the truth either. I've had people come up to me after bowing my head in a restaurant and say, thank you, I noticed that you and your family prayed over your meal. That's so awesome to see. And it's like, I'm not alone in this place, right? when we were in the States, we saw a man as we walked by him, and we stopped at his table because he had his Bible open. He was mentoring a young man right there in the restaurant. And so we stopped and we acknowledged that and we blessed that in him. One against the world. The challenge, verse 22. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us, here it comes. This is me. This is awesome. What is about to happen is so awesome. You know, to have a little story on Walker, we went to see Dumbo, and I was sitting beside Walker, and I don't know if any of you remember or have seen Dumbo, but they look real, they look live. And so at one point when Dumbo was leaving his mother, their little trunks met, and they curled, and they were so sweet and so sad, and looked over, and there's a little tear coming down Walker's face. So yesterday he phoned me, and he said, what was your favorite part in the movie? And I said, oh, I think my favorite part was, just plug your ears, if I don't want to be a spoiler, but when the fire came, that, you know, and this broke down and that was my favorite part. What was your favorite part? My favorite part was when their two noses met and their trunks, and they just loved one another. So you see, we're different. We like different things. But this right here, this is me. This is what wow, this is going to be so awesome and so incredible. And Elijah said to the people, therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it. And I'm going to go over and I'm going to prepare the other bull, and I'm going to lay it on wood, and I'm not going to put any fire under it. So you get the picture, right? You get the picture? We've got a pit over here, a place of sacrifice over here. They take this bull, they slaughter it, they cut it in pieces, just like they would if they were sacrificing to their gods. And Elijah over on this side, he does exactly the same thing. And then he goes on, and then he says, then you, prophets of Baal, 450 strong, actually 800, you call on the name of your gods, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, set a fire down in my soul. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So they all said, yes, that sounds like a great challenge. There's 450 of us. There's one of you. Surely our God is going to answer. And Elijah said to the prophets, choose one bull for yourselves. Prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God. Put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Can you stand it? We can barely even worship for an hour. Never mind calling on the name of their God for hours and hours and hours. And they said, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. I love it. I love it. I love it. I can just kind of see him standing up against that rock with a twig or a piece of straw in his mouth and just saying, yeah, keep going, you guys. There was no hurry, no back and forth praying, God, please don't let this happen. Your name's on the line here, God. Don't let this happen. He was so confident in his God. Why? Because he had seen God feed a widow. He had seen God raise a dead man. He had seen God be true to his word in stopping the rain for 3.5 years. He knew the voice of God. So there was no, oh my gosh, what if this? I don't have a plan B. Right? He had no plan B. This was it. And it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder. So good. Cry louder, for if he's a God, either he's meditating or he's busy. Actually, in the original Hebrew word, it has the intonation that maybe he's going to the bathroom. or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. Can you imagine what these prophets of Baal must have felt like at that time? The prophets of Baal had faith, but faith was in the wrong object. The woman who touched the hem of his garment, bleeding for 12 years, seeking out all kinds of doctors and all kinds of situations that might heal her, she had faith. But her faith was on the wrong object. And you and I need to have faith on the right object. Because without faith on the right object, our faith is worthless. What's the object of our faith when it comes to going to heaven? I'm a good person. Lived all my life, I'm a good person. Never done anything bad, never done anything wrong, haven't cheated on my taxes. Of course I'm going to go to heaven. Your faith is on the wrong object. What if your faith is in, I don't even believe in God, but my faith is right here and now. When we live, if we die, we're just meat for the worms. Your faith is in the wrong object. What is your faith? What is it when you say to people, like I said to a gentleman last week, talked about death, and we were at that seminar across the road, and at the end I had the opportunity to say to him, okay, so you talked a lot about, you know, our work here when we die and what needs to happen. I said, what about you? What will happen to you when you die? Do you know you're going to heaven? Right away he said, yes, yes, I know. And I pushed further. I said, do you know that you're going to heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, yes, yes, I have. So I was satisfied. But so often people say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, or I think I'm going to heaven. I've been a good person. Your faith is in the wrong object. Our faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith must be in Christ and the finished work of the cross. Church, Christians, let me speak to you. Our faith, not in going to church on a Sunday morning, that's not going to get us to heaven. That's going to get us through the week, but it's not going to get us to heaven. What about how much we pray? I spend so much time in prayer. No, that's not going to get you to heaven. Not in singing or other things that we do. Our faith needs to be in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. And that's what brings joy, and that's what brings hope to our lives. Elijah's mockery kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 10, 18, when Jesus said, you remember the disciples came back and they were talking about not being able to do stuff. And Jesus said to them, again, favorite, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I kind of see Elijah with that kind of attitude. I know who my God is, and I know who the enemy is. Leaning up against a rock, confident in God because he'd seen him do great and spectacular things. Not because of his genealogy. Not because he had a whole bunch of pastors behind him. Not because he was raised on the front pew of a church. But because of who his God was, and that's where his faith was placed. Not because of his personality, but his strength was in his God. Verse 30, Elijah's preparation. Oh, verse 28. So when they cried aloud, cut themselves as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied. Underline that. They were prophesying these things. Their faith was in the wrong object. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering or the evening sacrifice. How sad is this? But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. That is so sad. These people doing everything that they, quote, know to do, but their faith is in the wrong place. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So they came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Number one. Elijah took 12 stones. 12 in scripture is a picture of the apostolic anointing. It's also divine government. Remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples. You could go on and on with the number of 12. It's very, very interesting. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord said, Israel will be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. I like it. I like that he took time, took an illustrated sermon with each stone that he brought, bringing Israel back to you will have one God and no other. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sheaths of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Do it a second time. How many is that? 8. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did. Do it a third time. How many is that? 4 times 3, 12. So twice in a short span of time, we have 12 because it's important. Divine order, divine government, divine apostolic nation, anointing. So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening, I'm in verse 36 of chapter 18, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, do we have that prayer up there? Could you just pop that prayer up there? Okay, here's his prayer. It's a short prayer. But in the midst of where he is, he's about to sing a hallelujah. Not a song. You know what I liked about this morning without the worship on the screen? Thank you, by the way, whoever helped repair that. Appreciate it. But when there were no words, we were able to worship anyway. Because worship's not just a song. Raising a hallelujah is not just a song. Amen? And he was raising a hallelujah. What does the song say? In the midst of doubt, I'll raise a hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies, this is Elijah's song. I raise a hallelujah. What else is in that song? I raise a hallelujah. And watch the darkness flee. Oh, y'all need words for that one, don't you? Right? In the midst of all of these things, this is Elijah's song. In the midst of unbelief, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Let's pray that. I want you to keep your eyes open, and I want you to pray this prayer. And I want, who's got a watch? I want you to time this. Brad, can you time this for me? How long we're going to be saying this? Okay, are you ready? Go. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Okay, wow, you read prayer as quietly as you pray in the prayer room. How long? 30 seconds. A 30-second prayer. Half a minute, right? I need some feedback here. Right? 30 seconds. What did the Baal's people do? All day, ranted, raved, cut themselves, leapt on the altar. Who knows what else isn't in Scripture that they did? And yet Elijah prays a 30-second prayer. He doesn't get on his face at this point. He doesn't get on his face. He doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't call the congregation. Come on, let's pray together. Let's do this. He doesn't come against the enemy. He doesn't stand against unbelief. Not outwardly, but he just did it in cutting up that bull. A 30-second prayer. What can happen in your life and my life with a 30-second prayer? I'm Well, there are times that we go into this place of intercession. We go into this different types of prayer. I don't want to get into that right now. But a 30-second prayer, church. 30 seconds in the prayer room. 30 seconds saying, God, have your way in the service this morning. 30 seconds, God, minister to our kids up in kids' church that they will, their testimony will be, I will never leave God. I will always serve God. 30-second prayer, church. A 30-second vocal prayer can change the world. He's drawn a line in the sand. And he took a side. And faith came through. Oh, but we don't know that yet. And it came to pass, he prays this 30-second prayer. Verse 38. Then, hallelujah, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stone and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw this miracle, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Shall we carry on? Then Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. And so they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and executed them there. It was time for a change. One voice, one man. One against the world. Will you and I take on that assignment, that call of God that he's placed on your life and my life? Will we be filled with passion and boldness? No criticism, no judgment. That's up to God. But what are you passionate about? Truth is important. We live in a day when a little white lie is okay. We live in a day where I can just make up stuff and it doesn't really matter. Truth is important, and Elijah stood for truth. You and I need to stand for truth. You and I need to take our assignment because we're special and we're valuable. And no matter what your background is or my background is, we have a calling. This church has a calling. We have an assignment. We have an assignment here in the center of the city. God has placed us here. How else would we still be going? Right? How else? We have a nature. You have a nature like Elijah, powerful man of God. You need to figure out what you're passionate about. Go after the blessing of God, but don't forget the God of the blessing. Get off the fence. Love God with everything that's within you. Make sure the object of your faith is the right object. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this man of God who we look so forward to meeting one day in heaven. Thank you, God, for telling us that we are just like Elijah, that we have the same nature that he had because he was driven by the Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit lives in us. God, we live in a day when compromise is so acceptable. Father, today we want to draw the line and say no compromise. No compromise, church. God, we want to figure out what we're passionate about. What do we spend most of our time doing besides our work and our napping and our sleeping? If I had an extra hour today, what I would do is what I'm passionate about. So God, will you show us what our passion is? And then when you take us to that place where we can be so passionate for you, that people can just smell God Almighty on us. Thank you, God, for a 30-second prayer. Thank you that we can be one against the world, that one can put 1,000 to flight. One is important. Thank you for this realization in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Is somebody going to sing a song? Brock, do you have some worship? Somebody's up here. Oh, hola. Oh, yes. Thank you. Let's stand and raise a hallelujah. Can't sing raise a hallelujah.
Unless
how about
Brock's
your goodness?
Bluetooth doesn't want to work today.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just spend this minutes while we get this fixed. Just spend it just
thank you, Lord.
Before the Lord. Just don't be distracted this morning. God has more he wants to say to us this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you this morning, Lord. We magnify and exalt you today, Lord God. What do you want to say to us, Holy Spirit? Thank you, Jesus. It's a 30-second prayer, God. Che la rabasore me chi anana ma shata rabasore bakasanda. Che la rabaraka basata.
today, Father God. You are incredible. You are awesome. God, we raise our hallelujah today in the presence of our enemy, God. You are so faithful. We sang about your goodness this morning, God. You are a good, good Father. We love you, God. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. We bless you. We honor you today, God. Thank you for the word. Thank you, God.
Amen. Got two Bettys to pray for. Betty Moyano. Is that her last name? Yeah. Manuel's mom and Cindy's sister, Betty. And a few other people that we need to pray for. So please keep that in mind. If you have a prayer request, you can write it on those yellow cards. Please put a date on it. And then let us know how it gets answered. Amen? God bless you. Stick around for coffee. Glad you're here. Have an awesome, awesome week.
Far we've come.